with the Shunammite woman. The first part ended with the woman and her husband receiving the promise of a son, which happened 1 year after Elisha had spoken that word to the woman. But now we come to a point where the circumstances seem to contradict this promise. So what do we do when we're faced with dealing with the unexpected? How will our faith be affected? Will we automatically reject God, or will we hold on to our faith no matter what? Our faith needs to grow, because there is always the danger of just going stagnant if we do not build up our faith. And then, of course, until something dramatic takes place in our lives that gets our attention, then it's all hands on deck. Let's get everybody on board. Let's seek everybody we can to help me with this issue or this problem that's going on in our life. You know, we look for support from brothers and sisters, and that's right to do so. But so often it can be when we're in distress, and that time when we turn and look for others. But this only happens when you're in times of distress. It's worth considering our faith. Having faith in all circumstances is a challenge for every one of us. God wants us to grow in our trust and also our relationship with Him. And of course, part of that is actually going to be learning how to turn our entire life over to Him. That includes all our fears, your hopes, your dreams, even your problems, whatever they might be. You know, God's answer to prayer has three outcomes: yes, no, and wait. I know what one I like the best. There is the three outcomes. And often there are things that we'll actually endure in life, which we won't know the answer to, you know, completely. And we certainly won't understand this side of heaven. Why has God allowed such and such to happen? But you see, faith is trusting Him no matter what the outcome. Believing that He is in control of everything, of our whole lives. And we're going to see that this morning in this particular event in our scripture. And David is going to come and read it to us. We're looking at 2 Kings chapter 4. There's verses, it's fairly long, which is why I've got David to read it. Verses 18 to 37, 2 Kings chapter 4. Thank you.
Hope you're sitting comfortably, folks. You could be here for some time. The boy grew, and one day he went out to see his father, who was with the harvest workers. He said to his father, "My head, my head." My father told a servant, "Carry him to his mother." So he picked him up and took him to his mother. He sat in her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him down in the prophet's bed. She shut the door behind her and left. She called her husband, "Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys so I can go and see the prophet quickly and then return." He said, "What do you want to go and see him today? It's not the new moon or the Sabbath." She said, "Everything's fine." She saddled the donkey and told her servant, "Lead on, do not stop unless I say so." So she went to visit the prophet at Mount Carmel. When he saw her at a distance, he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, it's a Shunammite woman. Now run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you well? Are your husband and the boy well?'" She told Gehazi, "Everything's fine." But when she reached the prophet on the mountain, she grabbed hold of his feet. Gehazi came near to push her away, but the prophet said, "Leave her alone, for she's very upset. The Lord has kept this matter hidden from me. He didn't tell me about it." She said, "Did I ask my master for a son? Didn't I say, 'Don't mislead me'?" Elisha told Gehazi, "Tuck your robes into your belt, take my staff and go. Don't stop to exchange greetings with anyone. Place my staff on the child's face." The mother of the child said, "As certainly as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So Elisha got up and followed her back. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them. He placed the staff in the child's face, but there was no sound of response. When he came back to Elisha and told him, the child did not wake up. When Elisha arrived at the house, there was a child lying dead in the bed. He went in by himself and closed the door. Then he prayed to the Lord. He got up on the bed and spread his body out over the boy. He put his mouth in the boy's mouth, his eyes over the boy's eyes, and his palms of his hands against the boy's palms. As he bent down across him, the boy's skin grew warm. Elisha went back and walked around in the house. Then he got up on the bed again and bent down over him. The child sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha called to the Gehazi and said, get the Shunammite woman. So he did so, and she came to him. He said to her, take your son. She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed down. Then she picked up her son and left.
You know, it's interesting. You can observe certain things from what would first appear insignificant within those verses. When the woman asked her husband for a servant and a donkey to go and see the man of God, her husband turns to her and he says, why? Why go today? It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. You see, what we see in the context of this is the woman and her husband, they obviously do not neglect meeting together at the proper times for fellowship of the believers and also for instruction in the scriptures. The verse suggests that they would gather together on certain holy days and also the Sabbath to hear the prophets. This is why her husband would be surprised when she wants to go to the prophet other than one of these special days out with their normal routine. And amongst us, it's amazing to see how this mother maintained her faith in spite of a child's death. After her son dies, she lays him on the prophet's bed, closed the door. She did not disclose to anyone except the man of God that her son was dead. The woman guarded her lips. When her husband asked, why go today? She assures him, it's all right. Then Gehazi, Elisha's servant, asked, are you all right? Is it your husband? Is it the child? Are they all right? And again she says, everything is all right. The woman is holding on to her belief that since the child's birth was a miracle, that another miracle could restore him to her. It's also one of those occasions when God's answer is wait. The fact that Elisha knew the woman was in bitter distress, but he says, God has hidden it from me. It allowed the woman to continue on her quest. And of course, we know that this is not our favorite answer from God when he says, wait. When he doesn't reveal the answer, the plan, or the solution, and simply leaves us sitting there in the waiting room. We're in good company, because the prophet of God also had to sit in that waiting room. There are many instances in Scripture when the answer has been wait. In fact, the famous chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament, which is all about men and women of faith, it states at the end of the chapter in verse 39 that these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. But still, the faith remained. Do you ever wonder if we give up too easily when we don't get an answer immediately from God? Could he be teaching us patience? Something because we want it now? Or even teaching us perseverance so that we learn not to just give up? I wonder how often we've stopped praying about something or someone because we've just not seen an answer quick enough for us. It was in a sermon about prayer, the preacher Charles Stanley addressed the idea of giving up on a prayer, saying that when you don't continually pray about a matter until you get the answer, you're essentially telling God never mind, I don't really care that much about it anymore. It's not going to happen, leave it done. And it does make me think, how often have I had that attitude? When something's not been answered as quick as I would like, or never seems to be happening, there are times where I just leave it down, forgotten, and move on. So we find now that when the waiting stopped, only when the woman faces Elisha, she then discloses what it is that's happened. I found it interesting that even in her distress, she continued to show respect in her response. It wasn't a case of getting up and, "Hall you, you told me that I was going to get this son. Hall you, look at the state I'm in because he's died." There wasn't that attitude. Instead, "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Didn't I tell you? Don't raise my hopes." The very thing that she said when she first received the promise. So we can see in our choice of words, you know, the element of fear and vulnerability. The context suggests the idea of being misled by the promise that she received. She was afraid that in the blessing of having a child, she would be deceived and find instead there'd be pain and sorrow. None of us like pain. None of us like to be in that sore place. None of us like grief or sorrow. But the reality is, it's all part of this life. You can't get away from it. It's part of this life. We cannot avoid it. But how we deal with it is the important part. How we deal with it. Sickness, death, grief, and pain is part and parcel of the very things that we have to contend with. And if we think being a Christian means avoiding these things, then I'm sorry to disappoint you. On this earth, we'll always face trials, troubles, and tribulation. In fact, in James chapter 1, verses 2-4, I'm using this for the Message version because it captures the essence of what I'm trying to say. It's talking about faith under pressure. And he says, "Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colours. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed and not deficient in any way." We see that James obviously understood what it was to go through difficult times in life. And it will hopefully give us focus. Because as James said, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colours. I wonder how many of us have just wanted to crawl into a cave and just hide until the problem is over or solved. Having faith and trusting God for every aspect of our life is a daily challenge. There's no getting away from it. We'll face different things daily. Some days, of course, are going to be more challenging than others. Even in these times that we live, will our faith rise to be seen? Will it be visible or invisible? The Lord is in the business of increasing our faith. Perhaps the days that are most challenging to us are the very ones that God will use to upbuild and to strengthen us. You know, as the Shunammite woman heads to Mount Carmel where Elisha was ministering, nothing was distracting her from her mission. Her faith convinced her that somehow Elisha could be instrumental again in doing the seemingly impossible. And as she reaches him, she grasps at the feet of Elisha and she pours out the details of the tragedy. Elisha responds quickly by sending Gehazi ahead of them with instructions to lay his staff on top of the dead boy. Now, it's likely that this task was in preparation and symbolic of the impending arrival of Elisha himself. But he knew the younger man, Gehazi, would be much quicker to get there. But you see, the woman would trust no one other than Elisha. So she remained with him. She didn't run on ahead, climb on a donkey and rush with Gehazi. She waited on the man of God. Her faith and concern for her son's cure were totally centered in God's approved prophet. He was the man that gave her the promise, and he was the man that she would turn to again to continue in that. No shortcuts, no middlemen, no diversion, which is always the temptation when we find ourselves in a dilemma. Especially if God does not appear to be answering quick enough. And when you're in a desperate situation, where would we turn? There are many things that we will never know or understand. Things like why some people are healed and others aren't. Why are some people spared from tragedy and others are not? We need to know that when our prayers are not answered, it doesn't mean it's because we're doing something wrong. Sometimes we can actually be doing everything right, just as we find with the Shunammite woman. She still faithfully pursued God. She would bring looking after her family, her home. We need to remember when we are living a life pleasing to God, we are also more of a target for the enemy. He will try and find your weak spot. He will try and find the thing that will interrupt your faith or hinder it or hold it back. We must remember that we live in a fallen world. God created this world to be perfect, but sin entered it and changed all that. You see, God does not cause anyone to sin. He does not cause people to do bad things. And yet God gets blamed for a lot of things that are not his doing. So we should not believe those who would try and misconstrue scripture and see that, you know, if we're sick, it's because there's sin in your life. Or your lack of financial prosperity is all down to your lack of faith. There are people out there who will see things like that. The Bible is full of examples of people that followed God and indeed were loved by him. And yet they all faced forms of struggles and adversity here on earth. And there are times where we fall into that place we think it should be different for us. It shouldn't happen to us. Why, Lord? Why is this happening? The Apostle Paul, who was one of the most faith-filled people who walked this earth, he prayed 3 times to be healed from an affliction. We don't know what it is, but he prayed 3 times that it would be removed. And God told him, no, he said, because my grace is sufficient. That when we are weak, he is strong in us. Even today, an example, many of you may be aware of Joni Erickson Tada, an author, and also an inspiring woman of faith. God has used her quadriplegia and disability to help millions of people around the world. And yet people have turned to her and have said to her, if only she had more faith, she'd be healed. And yet the woman does a remarkable work in glorifying God. With her own testimony and the way that she lives her life today. So you see, at times God chooses not to heal. And in this life, we'll find that. But there is a greater plan and purpose. What the enemy meant for harm, God will turn around for our good and also for his glory. Unfortunately, everything that goes on around us, we tend to base it just on this life alone. We don't look beyond this life. We have eternal life ahead of us. And yet most of the time, everything that we focus on is the here and now. So we will never understand all of God's plan and purpose. But know that you are a part of it. We just don't always see the finished picture. You know, when Gehazi went ahead with the staff, I wonder if he was disappointed that the boy wasn't healed when he laid the staff on him. It just crossed my mind. You think, here I am, I'm serving the man of God, I'm running ahead, I'm taking this staff here, putting it on the boy, nothing happened. There are times where we will be disappointed. You will be faithful. Do you know, I've had my hearing prayed for, I think maybe 3-4 times, something like that. Still left dull of hearing. And there are times where things like that, unfortunately for the family, that we have to contend with and have to live with. There are times where you'll have to live with disappointment. And then when Elisha arrived at the woman's house, he went straight to see the lad alone, closed the door behind him, and began praying. What happened next as he stretched himself out upon the boy was the very same thing that he learned from his teacher, Elijah. It was the very thing that he'd done previously, and you'd find it in 1 Kings chapter 17 and the story of the widow of Zarephath. Three times you read that Elijah stretched himself upon the child and cried out, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." And the Lord heard Elijah's cry. So here is Elisha, who's learned from his master, is now putting into place the things that he has learned. So he repeated the symbolic action that he'd witnessed. And he didn't give up after the first time. It tells you he got up and he started to pace up and down. He's in the room, he's praying to the Lord. No doubt when he felt the warmth of the boy, he's thinking, why is he not completely healed? And he continues to pray and seek God. And again, he goes back and lays on top of the boy. And it's only then, through his repeated action, the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. And there's something about this that says, don't give up. Don't give up. When even a man of God and Elisha's standing, the staff wasn't enough that was laid upon the boy. Laying there on the first time didn't do it. He had to go back. He's seeking God in between. He went back a third time, or at least the third symbolic thing that happened before the boy opened his eyes. And if you notice that when the Shunammite woman was called to take her son, the first response that she gave was to give thanks. Give thanks, and she worshipped. She bowed down at the feet of Elisha. Then she took her son. What would we be like? Would we stop to worship? Or would we just grab the child and say thank you on the way out? Her priority was all about seeing what God could do. So therefore she worshipped God first before she took her son. God wasn't just left to be thanked as an afterthought. She recognized what it was that the living God had done for her. And of course, we all like a happy ending, don't we? Yeah. We like it when things go smoothly. We like it when life's flowing. I mean, you know, we like that. It's what we always hope for. But of course, we know that life tells us it's not always like that. There are many tragedies that happen that will never, ever get your head around. But to trust continually in the Lord and to keep the faith is always a challenge. So don't think you're isolated when you're going through these times of trouble and struggles. It's part of life, and God wants to be right there in amongst it with us to help us through it. Even if it's not the outcome that we would desire or like, he is with us. He is still to be worshipped. I want to close with a story about the American Horatio Spafford. There's a name you don't hear every day. He was a church elder in the Presbyterian Church in Chicago. And he's the writer of the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." This hymn was written after traumatic events in his life. Let me tell you what happened. The first two events were the death of his four-year-old son. And it was during the time of the Great Chicago Fire. That was back in 1871. It's something also that ruined him financially, because he'd been a successful lawyer and he'd invested significantly in property in the Chicago area. So you can imagine the destruction of a lot of his property. He had planned to travel to England with his family on the SS Ville de Havre. And the plan is to go there and to help with D.L. Moody's evangelistic campaign. And then in a late change of plan, he sent his family ahead of him while he was delayed on business concerning problems following the Great Chicago Fire and all these different things that were going on. And while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship that his family were on sank rapidly after a collision with a sea vessel. It was called the Loch Earn. And all four of Spafford's daughters died. His wife Anna survived, and she sent him what became a famous telegram. Just two words: saved alone. It breaks your heart. Already lost the son previously, and now his four daughters. And to receive that telegram that just said, saved alone. It was shortly afterwards, as Spafford travelled to meet his grieving wife, that he was inspired to write these words. Just as his ship passed near where his daughters had died, he then penned the words, "It is well with my soul." That's faith. Even in the hardest, most difficult circumstances, it is well with my soul. God has given each of us a faith to build, to protect, to encourage one another in it, to help one another when we're in those dark, difficult days, that we would find comfort and solace amongst the brothers and sisters that Christ has given us. So he wants to help us in our faith and to remain solid in him in these difficult times. And through all that, still being able to give God the glory. That's a real challenge, but that's real life. And we find that as Elisha faced that often. I want us to join together in singing this hymn and give thanks that God would be glorified in all circumstances. And you'll see the hymn in a different light when you understand the story that's behind it. He'll be able to sing, "It is well with my soul," in the face of all that. I'm going to play that now. Thanks, Phyllis.
I am. It is well.